Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you.
I'm excited about the word. I'm excited about the passage of scripture that we're on. We started back in Proverbs 31, and Pastor Jessica introduced that, and she talked about what come before that and what's happening and what that frames for our life in our last Women Rock PM, so you're welcome to go and get that, the first couple of verses in this section of scripture. We're just going to pick up tonight where she left off. If you were here, you remember that she did point one, point two, and then she's like, oh, I have to save point three for next time. Well, that's all I'm covering tonight is point three, right? She's going to pick up. She gave me her notes, and we're running with it. So we're going to pick up right where she left off there in Proverbs 31. But I want to say this. Before we jump too deep, and I got this out of her notes, and I think it's a great reminder, and she told us last time we were together, that Proverbs 31 is not a job description for women, and it's not a shopping list for men. It's an example of the abundance God gives us over time as we grow to know and to love Him more. Well, I want to know what that is, right? I want to know what it is that God's dream, God's design, God's desire for me to live out is, and he's painted a picture for me to look at, then I want to look at that picture and I want to unpack it and see what does that look like, what are some examples, and how can I be and develop what God has already given me in my life. So that's what tonight is about. Let's pray, and then we'll jump into Proverbs 31, part 2. Holy Spirit, thank you that you're already in the room. Thank you that you've already been touching our hearts and our lives. I thank you that you've heard our prayers. Your word says that if we pray according to your word, that you hear us. And if you hear us, we know that we have the things that we've asked for. So, Father, I say a great big amen and so be it to every prayer that went up to your throne tonight, God. I thank you that it doesn't stay stuck in our mouths and stuck in this building, but it reaches the throne room of God by faith. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you are the teacher of the church and that you're here to minister to us, to equip us, to encourage us, to feed us, to correct us, and to instruct us. I thank you that you take whatever words I say tonight and you turn them and you deliver them to the heart of each individual woman that she might be encouraged and strengthened and edified by you tonight. Thank you for the picture that you've given in us, and thank you that you help us to unpack and understand it tonight. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. So Proverbs 31, verses 10 through 31 are what you might call an acrostic. Show of hands if that word means anything to you, acrostic. Okay, all two of us. I knew that was going to happen. So the good thing is I have this wonderful little acrostic in my house because I am not a mother, but I am an auntie, and I would like to say auntie extraordinaire, okay? So one of my nieces, when I went to New Jersey, I guess last year, when I got there, she gave me this sign, and it says, Auntie T, Auntie T, for coming to New Jersey to visit me from your favorite niece, Abigail Grace Thorne. Then on the back it says, something on the back. And on the back, she made me an acrostic. All right, so what does that mean? All of my nieces and nephews call me Auntie T. So what she did is she put Auntie T and then she wrote, A is for awesome at everything. U is from unselfish to everybody. N is for the most noble auntie I know of. I know a lot of aunties. Just on my side, she's got 8 more aunties, not even to mention her dad's side. T is for terrific personality. I is for intelligent person. E is for excellent skills. And T is for the best Teresa in the world. You would have saved it too, right? It's like I see it every day. So encouraging. My point is that it's an acrostic. And you see that each letter is given a meaning. Well, the Hebrew acrostic goes a whole nother level. Because you don't just find a letter and find a word to match, T for terrific and A for awesome and E for exceptional. No, but each letter has a meaning in itself. And so what the author does is the author unpacks the meaning of that letter to describe the Proverbs 31 woman. So there's even more depth to a Hebrew acrostic than there would be in something that you and I would be used to in English. And what we find in this acrostic of Proverbs 31 is a celebration of the DNA of woman. This is what God said in creation, that she was the pinnacle of his creation, right? When everything was done, taken out of Adam's side, she had been created. It's the first time we see God saying, it is very good. Everything was good, but now the woman had a right on the scene. Everything was very good. She was designed to be the helpmeet of mankind. She was designed to keep the home, keep the family, keep the community knit together and resourced so that they could go out and do everything that they needed to do, right? She was the image that God decided to use and give us as an example for who we are as the church, right? We are the bride of Christ. Right? He chose the woman as the image for what his son would need and be together in eternity. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. It's also a picture of the church then as the bride of Christ, right? The church's job can also be looked at and explained through Proverbs 31. And it's a beautiful thing. But we're going to take the perspective of the woman. So I want us to start off this way to remember, and I want to state this without a shadow of a doubt. Proverbs 31 is a celebration and a proclamation. Get that? A what? Celebration and a proclamation. And what we see when we look at Proverbs 31 is you will see yourself. You will see what God has equipped and invited you to become. Not what you're missing, not what you're lacking, but what you already are. Pretty incredible. So, Proverbs 31:10, if you have your Bibles, we're going to be there. We're going to start in verse 10, which Pastor Jessica covered last week, but every time I teach this, I like to bring a little twist to it, because it says, who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. So, I'm like, well, I guess that's not me. You're like, why, Pastor? Well, if you don't know me, I'm not married. So does that disqualify me? So many years ago, I remember, I thought, I got to figure this thing out, man, because I can't be disqualified from all this female teaching. What's going on here, right? Well, that word wife, isha in the Hebrew, was used because most women, 99% of women, especially in this time period, had one goal in life, and that was to become a, so that she could become a mother, right? A wife and a mother. That was it. That was your role. That was your function. That is what you did. And so it would not be uncommon and unusual for the author to choose wife or woman interchangeably. And as it turns out, that word isha is used over 600 times in the Hebrew text in the Old Testament. But less than 300 of those times, I actually have the number if you want to know, is wife, right? And over 300 of those times is woman. What am I saying? That word in that time period was used interchangeably, so it's not limited. So if you're in the house tonight and you find yourself like me, you're not a wife, but you still know that you are a virtuous woman, because that's exactly what it says. And everything that Proverbs 31 talks about you. You, my friend, are not excluded. Yeah, amen. So let's look at the scriptures that we're talking about tonight. Where our assignment tonight is to cover Proverbs 31, verses 13 through 15. It says, she looks for wool and flax and works with her, and works with her hands in delight. She is like a merchant, she is like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her handmaidens. If you take some time and read through that slowly, you'll notice there's one characteristic in all three verses. And what we see here is that she is a hard worker, which means that you are a hard worker. That's what God created you, equipped you, gave you a spiritual DNA to be a hard worker. Let's unpack that and look at what that looks like in these three verses. We're going to start here in verse 13. Now, I told you it was an acrostic. So verse 13 lands us in the fourth letter of the Hebrew alphabet. That letter is Dalet. Now, I think it's up on the screen. Now, you may, if you know anything about Hebrew, you would know that the modern Hebrew version of Dalet is all the way to the right. But when the writer was writing this, it didn't look anything like that. Because this is early Hebrew. It looked like the one all the way on the, what's the opposite of right? Left, okay. The one all the way on the left. Which is why that fourth term stands for and paints a picture of what you might think of, you and I would think of today, as a door. Now, he's looking at the picture of the door. Remember I told you he didn't just take the letter and make the first word, T for terrific, A for amazing. But rather he looked at dalet and said, it's a door. A door is a passageway. A door is something that goes back and forth. Even in those days when the door was a curtain, it was still something that went back and forth. It was still a passageway. It still gave entry and gave access and opened up things. And so the author is thinking about all of those meanings when he writes, she looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. What jumps out at me here is this idea of she's looking. If you're in the house, in order to look, you got to go to the door. You have to slide the curtain aside and take a look at what's out there, what's available, right? She's looking, and she works with her hands, and she does it willingly. Wool and flax, how many of you had your wool and flax today? Some of you had your flax seed. You're like, I got some of that flax seed, and I'm wearing some wool, Pastor, I'm all in. Okay, you're overprepared for this sermon. You know, you're trying too much, you win the award. Flax isn't the same. Flax wasn't used the same way then as it now. Right now, you just put it in your smoothies, get all your amino acids, your omegas, whatever it gives you. I don't even know. Okay, wool and flax refer to raw materials. They were raw materials that were used to make yarn, and the yarn is what was needed, is what was useful. Right? So she was able to use the yarn that she made from this wool and flax, not only for her family and for their clothing, but she could also use it to be sold, also use it to be gifted, also use it as a resource that was in her house because she had put her hands to work. So what do we see is that she was a woman who had skill, right? She had hands. Anybody have hands in the room? Yeah, and she put them to use. You are gifted by God to put them to use. That's right. You're just like, I can't weave no yarn. Yeah, me neither. But there's a lot of things that I can do, right? Like type this sermon. Right? We all put our hands to work in different ways. As girls, you know, we grew up, we learned by watching and by helping, right? Most of us probably watched and helped something in our life and we learned things. Maybe you learned how to cook or do housework. Maybe you learned how to do yard work. In my house, we learned how to do fruit picking. Because we had two apricot trees that none of us could stand because we always had to pick the fruit. God's abundance became our dislike of apricots. Imagine that. My dad, like I said, I have a lot of sisters. I don't have any brothers. So one of the things I watched and helped with was car maintenance. Right? Before I was 16, I could change the oil and change the brakes on a car. I could wash it like nothing else. By the time I was in college, I could upholster the entire inside of a car, replace the carpet, replace the liner. Why? Because I watched and I helped, right? I was putting my hands to work at whatever was in my world. I'm sure the same thing happened to you, right? The other day, I changed the light in my house, outside patio light. The one we had went out. So I went and bought one and I opened it, and you got to do electrical stuff. That's not my area of expertise, but I did watch my dad when I was a little kid. So there I went, got the three wires, stripping the wires. I still have his wire strippers, so I'm using that. One of the wires was naked. I thought, I'm trying to strip it and I'm ripping off copper going, that's not good, right? So thank God for Google. Here's the lesson, if the wire's naked, it's the ground. Got it? Yeah, everybody, they're like, yeah, we know electrical work, Pastor, we got that, right? And then you put it in and do everything, flip on the main, go to the patio, and I'm like, Lord, in the name of Jesus, please don't let all the electricity go out of my house, because I'm about to flip this switch, but I'm really close, so if something goes, I can flip it down. You know, that's the fear of God, electric. It was fine, it works, praise the Lord, right? Because we have skills, we learn, we watch. The other thing that jumps out, right? You take the resources that we have and we put it to work. She's a hard worker. Delight. It says that, and works with her hands in delight. Other versions translate that willingly, right? Willingly. This is about attitude. This is when we work with our, looking at our heart posture. Do I get to or do I have to? You know what? Let's be honest. Sometimes we get to and sometimes we have to. Sometimes we have to do laundry. Sometimes we have to clean the toilet, right? And you may be like, thank you, Jesus, right? And that's good. I'm happy for you. Go for it. But I don't do that when I do the laundry or clean the toilet, right? There are other things that I have to do, like scoop dead rodents out of my pool. First time I had to do that, God and I had a serious conversation. I was like, Lord, I'm about to vomit and puke, and this is, I can't do this. There are some things that I cannot do, Lord, as a woman. So either you're going to give me the grace or you're going to give me a husband. Pick one, whatever's easier. Get this done, right? And the next day I woke up, the rodent's still floating in the pool. There was no husband, so I went to go scoop it out. And God has since, God has given me grace, right? God has given me grace. So every Wednesday when I get home from church, I have to go take out the trash. Oh my God, how many of you have to take out the trash? Thank you. I'm glad at least 30% of us take out the trash. I'm not the only one, right? There's just things that I don't really, but I'm glad I have a trash to take out. I'm glad I have a trash that comes by. I'm glad I have a pool to swim in, right? So delight and willingness comes from our perspective, right? I get to do the laundry because I got clothes to wash and I got multiple options. Maybe you get to do the laundry because you got children that you get to do it for, or a husband that you get to do it for, right? And it's about that attitude that's really important that we see with this Proverbs 31 woman. Chuck Swindoll said this, "The longer I live, the more convinced I am that life is 10% what happens to us and 90% how we respond to it." Right? How we respond to the things that we need to do on an everyday basis that God has given us with our hands, right? The everyday hustle and bustle of motherhood and womanhood and livelihood may not be what brings you great joy and fills your love cup and fills your soul and makes you feel so satisfied. But God is saying, right, even in these things, dirty diaper, loads of laundry, and all the other things, cooking meal number 17, or for some of you, number 30 this week, right? Pulling out dead rodents from your pool or pulling weeds, whatever it might be, the question is, am I doing it with the attitude that God has given me the ability to do it with, right? And that changes my experience of living out the ability and what God has called me to be as a Proverbs 31 woman. The reality is this, you are incredible and you have an ability to delight in God in every single moment. It's how he designed you. And if you haven't been doing it tonight, I want to say, tap into it. Tap into it. There's grace for it. Just like there's grace to scoop out a dead rat or a dead mouse or a dead whatever those things are with long tails in my pool, there's grace for you to smile and enjoy and rejoice that there are things that you get to put your hand to, whether or not you enjoy them, right? Looking, working, delighting are all ways that we open the door of our life and our home. They're all ways that we see the world around us and we allow others in and they can partake of the skill and the usefulness and the resourcefulness that we have in our hands. She had raw materials, right? Flax and wool, and she turned them into goods, into useful things. You and I all the time take raw materials and we turn them into goods. You know, I grew up with a grandma who didn't have much in her home, but she always had flour, rice, and beans, which means it did not matter what time of day you arrived in that house, there was going to be hot flour tortillas and rice and beans on the stove. Now, all of you germaphobes are like, any time of day? Yeah, the thing sat there for 4 or 5 hours. We all ate it. We all lived, okay? So judge later, okay? It was just there on the stove, morning, noon, and night. And I think it got refilled as we ate it. And nobody went to the hospital, so it was okay. My point is, she took the raw ingredients. She put the food on the stove. Why? Because we were always welcome. The door was always open. It didn't matter when you arrived. She was going to use what she had in her hands. She didn't have a driver's license, never had a job. Couldn't go anywhere in this world unless somebody took her. But her house was the place where she took the skills that she had and she created an open door for the world to come in. People came into that house and they got blessed. They got told about Jesus. They got healed. They got their life changed. Many, many miracles. Family got loved on. It was an incredible place all the way, as old as she was able to. And that's what God is asking and has equipped us to be able to do. Right? It's not the quality or the type of resource that you have. It's the willingness to find and make use of what you have. Right? You and I can tap into the generosity and the resource that God has placed within us to bless the world around us. And there is not a single one of us in this room that doesn't have some raw material in our world, in our heart, and in our life that we can't put together to open the door and bless the world around us. Why? Because that's how he made you. There is a woman in the Bible named Tabitha. She appears in the book of Acts. Tabitha is a woman who worked hard and used her creativity for others. Acts chapter 9, verse 36 says, "Now in Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which when translated means Dorcas." So you may have heard about her under the name Dorcas. Actually, both Tabitha and Dorcas mean gazelle. So just depending which language they were speaking, the name changed. And the first thing that jumps out about Tabitha is that Tabitha was a disciple. It's the first thing we know about her. She wasn't just a follower of Jesus. She wasn't just a believer. They specifically call her a disciple. To be a disciple, you must be following Christ. There is an activity. It shows us something about her personality. She was in like what Rachel shared today. And I love what Rachel shared because I heard the same thing also recently from someone else, either on stage or in the congregation, talking about, "I just feel like I've got this great hunger for God." Pastor Sue, have we not been praying that and praying that and praying that in the back before each service, that every one of you and we would have just an insatiable hunger and a thirst for God and the things of God and a desire for God? And that's what you see. Tabitha was a disciple. Right? She was somebody who was pressing in to Jesus. Right? She was a follower, one who actively leaned in to become like Jesus. We can tell that she was putting her faith to practice. Why? Because this was her reputation. She had the reputation for being a disciple. The second part of that verse says, this woman was excelling. Wow, there's a generous word. In acts of kindness and charity, which she did how often? Oh, when you do something as a habit, means you do it how often? All the time, often, regularly, right? She was excelling. She was going above and beyond. You know when you have these forms where people rate? They rate your job performance or something. You got the not good, the needs improvement, the good, the very good, and then comes the excelling, right? She had made it all the way across to the top position. It's hard to get better than excelling. What was she excelling in? She was excelling in acts habitually. Her reputation is that she was doing acts of kindness all the time. She was known for it. It was her habit, right? Who was she doing it for? The widows. The widows. Widow in this time period was a sad place to be, right? You have to remember almost everybody was married. So when your husband died, your husband was your provider. He was the one who would go out into the community, especially in this situation in a Jewish community. It was especially true in this time that a widow would be dependent on other people for income. So we have a disciple of Jesus, Tabitha, who decides that she wants to meet the needs of the least in society. Right? She wants to use her skill and put them to work habitually. So she decides to bless these sisters. She decides to use her gifts like each one of us have an opportunity to do. And so what happens is she dies. And the widows are concerned. They miss her because not only was she using her creativity, but she did it kindly. She was generous about it. Her attitude about her work was exceptional. And not only did they enjoy her provision, but they enjoyed her company. Right? Ralph Martin says this, "Excellence is not a skill. Excellence is an attitude." And we can do everything with excellence. Verse 39 says this, "So Peter got ready and went with them." He went with the widows because they told him that Tabitha had died. "And when he arrived, they brought him into the room upstairs, and all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them." Notice the abundance here. I imagine that those widows were currently wearing some of her work. But not only was it what they had on, but the extra that they were able to show. She didn't just do enough, but she went above and beyond. Maybe she allowed them to sell them in the streets. Maybe she allowed them to get an income from it, right? She was investing her life in blessing the most needy. We could see that she was loved and valuable and essential. And they didn't even mind to bother the great Apostle Peter. They're like, "Hey, come over and see if you can resurrect our friend from the dead." And if you know anything about the story, he did. right? He did, and she came back. Huh? Oh, he did, and then she did, right? She went back to work. So what do we learn about verse 13? In these stories and unpacking it, that Dalet, right, the letter Dalet in the poem can reveal to us that a Proverbs 31 woman is someone who opens the door of her life willingly. And the Spirit of God is inviting you tonight to ask yourself that question. Where am I opening the door of my life willingly? And where can I open the door of my life willingly for others? Move the curtain, peek out. What's happening out there, Lord? And how can I be a blessing, an answer? Do I invite them in or do I take something out? But for every one of us, there's a Proverbs 31 picture of Dalet, verse 13, that God has already put inside of you. Let's go to verse 14. Verse 14, ha! Hey, something like that. All the articles I read, they disagree. And I don't speak Hebrew, so. And you believe me. So there you go. But this is an interesting symbol. We'll get to it right now. Let's read the verse. It says, she is like merchant ships, and she brings her food from afar. Now, I'm sorry to confuse you guys in the back. Can you put the symbol? You're awesome. This is really interesting because over time, the symbol he changed from what you see all the way on your left to the right, the modern he that you would see if you looked up Hebrew. This is interesting because what does it look like? Kind of like this? A person with their hands up? That's exactly what the pictograph was designed as originally. And the meaning of the word is look, behold, see. You can see why they did the picture like that, right? Because they were trying to get your attention, and the author knew that this letter meant that. So when the author writes, she is like a merchant ship. Merchant ships come from across the ocean, right? Bringing treasures from faraway lands. He said, like a merchant ship, she brings her food from afar. She brings provision from interesting places, right? How does she do that? Because she lifts her head and she has to open both her physical eyes and her spiritual eyes. She has to open her eyes to see and to look so she can find and say, behold! You're like, that's what I did at Aldi the other day, right? My sister in New Jersey loves Aldi. And I only been there once. It's a great store, but I don't know why. I just went there once since they opened one up in a Highland area. And I remember when I went, I was going through and they had these graham crackers. Graham crackers? They didn't, that wasn't there. It wasn't beholding that. No, they're not really graham crackers. They're kind of like cookies, like Danish cookies, cinnamon cookies. And they're shaped with like a windmill and a little... I hadn't seen those since I was a kid. And I saw them at Aldi. I was like, behold, right? But you don't get to behold unless you open your eyes and you look and you seek. And that's implied that in each one of our DNA, we are lookers and seekers. Some of you are wonderful lookers and seekers. You've got a day off and you're like, I'm going to go look and seek. You know what I'm talking about? Not for weeds in your yard. No, no, no. At the store. Uh-huh. I see you there. No, actually, I don't, because I don't like to look and seek in that way. Not that you don't have a lot of money, and not that you can't find anything that fits you. Just in general, if you had all the money and everything fits you, you still don't like to shop. See, we are 20%. Thank you, Lord. Those are my girls. All right. Everybody else, all bring on the money and the perfect clothes. We're out of here. Yeah, the rest of y'all, huh? The heads are like shaking, Pastor. Can we go now? No. Right? Behold, reveal, look what I found. Look what I found on the shelf. But can it also be, look what I found in the neighborhood? Someone who I could use my skill to bless. Look what I found in the community. Look at this resource that I see. Who can I match that to? Right? Behold, look and see can be a lot of different things. The image of this, ha! Right? It's indicating, the meaning of the word indicating, that she looks and she breathes and she walks in revelation. She's looking and breathing and walking in. Oh, thank you for showing me that, Lord. That matches here. Thank you for showing me that meets that need. Not just her own, but the people around her, the world that God has given her, but because she's not just looking and working hard to serve herself. And that's a sad story, and I have personal knowledge. Someone, one of the hardest workers I ever knew, worked really, really hard on her health. Very exercised, ate well, everything. Really, really hard on her home. Beautiful home, perfectly decorated, everything kept, so much so we were not allowed to touch anything if we happened to be there, right? Immaculate everything. But she was her world. And all of her hard working was not a good picture of Proverbs 31 because it was all for her. That hard working is not what God has called us to, right? He's called us to see, to behold, to open the door, to be aware of the world around us and use the gifts that I've put in you, to bring the resource, to meet the need, to see what I'm doing in the world around you. It's a God perspective that he wants us to bring when we look out to the world around us, a perspective that looks for solutions to problems, solutions to lack, solutions to negative experiences. We're going to take a look at Lydia really quickly. Lydia is another woman in the book of Acts. Lydia worked hard in business for others. Acts 16 says this, verse 13. On the Sabbath day, we went outside to the gate, to a riverside, where we were thinking that there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. Did you catch that? The women were got together to pray by the river. That's genius. You all got together to pray tonight too. Woo! All right. So what's happening here, there's not a church yet in Philippi. This is Roman country. There's no church yet in this area. Right? But because it was a Roman colony, the women are more independent than those women we just talked about in a Judean colony, in a Judean town. Women were allowed to be out and about, were allowed to engage in business, were allowed to be part of the community. Right? Women could be present in public working in this community. Right? If a woman was divorced or if a woman was widowed, they were able to care for themselves in this community. They did not have to depend on others like the women in Joppa did. Verse 14 says, a woman named Lydia was listening, and she was a seller of purple fabrics from the city of Thyatira and a worshiper of God. This is a woman who had leaned in and wanted to hear what Paul was saying. She was already a worshiper of God. What does that mean? That means that she was a Roman who had not converted to Judaism, but she believed in the God of the Jews. She believed in Jehovah, in Yahweh. You're probably familiar with the story of Cornelius, the leader of a Roman legion in Acts chapter 10, who gets filled with the Holy Spirit. Very similar situation in a female version. She was a follower of God, even though she had not heard about Jesus and she had not converted to Judaism. Right? Lydia stands out in the crowd, and she is known by her profession. What is her profession? She is a seller of purple fabric. So we know that Lydia is a business owner. This is a business that sells expensive fabrics, right? Bright colors, deep colors. I've expressed a lot of value in the Old Testament, and they had a lot of value in this time period. One of the more common deep colors, which came out of this region of, this is Turkey, by the way, if you're talking about modern day countries, it was actually called Turkey Red, because they were able to dye garments red and they looked beautiful. But in order to get to that next level of purple, you needed finer materials, you needed more exotic dyes, and that was the business that Lydia was in. So we know that she was in an exotic business. We know that it was a rare business and that she was good and known for what she did. Her trade was a valuable trade in that time period. Right? She was probably a supporter or a patron of the local Judas community. Why do I say that? Because they knew she was a God worshiper. They knew she was a God fearer. The Jewish community knew and were aware of her, so chances are she was already supporting them with the income that she had. The next verse, the rest of that verse says, the Lord opened her heart. Now this is verse 14. The Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. Now when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay. And she prevailed on us. Right? So this is Paul, after he's teaching her. There has to be some time period here. You don't judge somebody to be faithful after one conversation, right? So the writers believe that there must have been days or maybe even weeks of her listening to Paul's teaching, showing up faithful, being a generous person. And she tells Paul, if you believe that I'm faithful, come to my house and stay there, right? Honor me. So what do we know? Her house had room for Paul and everybody who was with him. She was not only going to house them, she was going to feed them, right? So again, we know that Lydia was a woman of means. How did she become a woman of means? She was a worker. A worker who feared and honored God with her life and with her hands and with her help, her wealth, before she heard the gospel and after she heard the gospel, right? And what happens, and we read about later, is that God blessed her and he blessed the house that she had. So much so that the first church in this territory of Turkey was birthed in her house. She is the woman that started the house church there, that she hosted the house church there, right? She invited Paul. Paul and Silas went. People went. You know the story about Paul and Silas, where they were in jail and they were singing and the Lord breaks the chains and they escape? This is the house they go to. Right? They go to Lydia's house when they get out of jail, right? Verse 40, they left prison and they entered the house of Lydia. And when they saw the brothers and sisters, they encouraged them and they departed. The church was gathering in Lydia's house. Now I have a question for you. Were Lydia's resources more valuable to the people, to the work of God, to the plan of God than Tabitha? Maybe you're like, I don't know, Pastor. That sounds more expensive than Tabitha's sewing together for the widows. The answer to that question is a resounding and a confident no. Every one of us can be the Proverbs 31 good woman that God created us to be if we'll do what God has called us to do in our sphere of influence. He's the one that determines the value. I can promise that Lydia's obedience ranked as high on God's scale as Tabitha's obedience, because God asked us the same question. I created you to be a hard worker. What's in your hands? Put it to work to bless the world around you. Put it to work to meet the needs of the world around you, right? It's time for you and I to not say and stop saying, I can't do it. But rather ask God to help me do it. Ask God to teach me how to do it. Ask God to show me how to do it. Because you've already given me ability. Show me how to live it out. It's already in you. Hay teaches us that she is a woman that sees and brings provision from far and wide. She brought fabric to create a business from distant lands and resource and provide for the church. The last scripture there in Proverbs 31 is verse 15. Verse 15, I have no idea how to pronounce this letter. Some say Vav, some say Wow. But Vav sounds better, right? A little more Parisian and exotic, so yeah. I don't know if it's a W-A-W pronunciation in English or a V-A-V. And unless there's a Hebrew scholar in the room, we're going with Vav. All right. Vav. This is how it changed over time. This is the modern Vav here. This is where it started to be. Vav represents a peg or a hook. What do you do with a peg or a hook? A peg goes into the ground to hold a rope in place. A hook goes on the wall, right? And you can hang things on it, right? You hang your purse, you hang your coat, you hang a picture. You hang things on a hook or a peg, right? And another use for this is the word and. It has the implication whenever you add Vav in front of a word, it means and that. Vav apples and apples. Vav bananas and bananas. So what was its function? It connected things. Whether it was connecting them through hanging them, connecting them through a peg, or connecting them through writing, the author knew what the meaning of this word was when he wrote verse 15. She rises also while still night. Sometimes I want to just cross that one out. Can I do that? Is that all right, Laura? Dang it. Okay. All right. She rises while it's still night. She gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. There's two ways of looking at portions to her maidens. It could be that she's providing for her maidens, or it could be, and it seems to be, she gives prescribed tasks to her maidens. So she lets each one know what their job is and their responsibility is for that day. What do we see in this idea? She rises while still night, gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. Right? She is a woman that sacrifices. Why is she sacrificing? Why is she asleep while it's still night? Why? Because she's rising early to prepare. She's sacrificing of her rest to provide for those in her household. Right? There's this idea of sacrifice and the preparation, so that her house, when they awake, well-rested, will have food, right? She is prepared for them. And she's working with maidens, which means she has a gift of and an ability to administrate, to lead, to organize. Here's the good news, is she's got all that, so do you, so do I, because that's what God says, right? Many of you have sacrificed for years and years and years. You're sacrificing now, or you did sacrifice for your children as they grew up, so that they could grow, so that they could play, so that they could mature, so that they could learn, so that they could develop, so that they could experience, right? You know what it's like to walk out and live a life of a woman who is sacrificing, who is making provision, who is preparing, and who is administering her family and her home so that they can thrive. How many nights have you not slept because you were caring for a sick child, a sick friend, a sick spouse? Spouse? I don't have one, so it's hard to say. Just teasing y'all. And yet, you still function the next day. You still went to work. You still did all the stuff, right? Y'all shaking your heads because you've done that 1,000 times, right? Whether you're making preparations for your family, where you're planning a surprise, you're putting together a project, right? You're working overtime at work, all of the things that you do so that other people can enjoy, experience, love, grow, and have opportunities. The Proverbs 31 woman brings this to everything she puts her hand to. Everything she works on, everything she volunteers at, every place she serves at, all of the organization that she does, all of the leadership that she demonstrates, right? All of the entrepreneurship that you do, right? All of your neighborliness that you give your energy to, right? I may not be much, like I said, for rising while it's still night, but I can tell you what. There's been hundreds and hundreds of occasions when I've worked through the night and watched that sun come up in the morning, right? So either way, you don't have to be a morning person to let this scripture minister to you. What is it telling us? It's telling us that we are willing to sacrifice so that we can prepare and administer and organize and be available to serve others, so that the goods and services of our life can be a blessing to the world around us, the closest to you and those afar off, because God has gifted you to do that. He has gifted you to prepare ahead. He has gifted you to oversee. He has gifted you to resource and make a way for other people to be able to do what God has called them to do. It's part of being a helpmeet. It's part of being the woman that God has created you to be. He has given you an ability to organize, to serve, to prepare. Your DNA is inscribed with a person who knows how to sacrifice, a person who knows how to prepare for others, and a person who knows how to administrate and organize. You're like, but I don't see that. Then it's time to start putting it to practice, because God has placed it in you already. I've got one last woman I want to talk about quickly as we close up here. This woman is in the book of Romans. Junia is her name. Can I see by a show of hands how many of you know about Junia? Oh, two of us. All right. Junia worked hard in ministry for others. Romans 16:7, it says, "Greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews who were in prison with me." Junia is one of the most interesting women in the New Testament. She is a female. It is so controversial as to whether or not she was a female that for a middle period, a few hundred years after the church began, until a few hundred years ago, translators literally changed her name into a male form because it was so hard to grasp that this could be a woman. But much study over the last hundred or so years has revealed that the name that they used, Junius, and now you're going, oh, I remember that name in the book of Romans, was never used in that time period or place. But the name Junia was used everywhere in that time period and place, right? And we have writings from the church fathers. The church fathers are those who lived within those first couple of hundred years after Christ. And all of them write about Junia as a female. Not a single one refers to her as a male. We have evidence from in that first time period that she was a female. And she's mentioned here with Andronicus, who is a male. We don't know who he is to her, a brother, a husband, a cousin, a friend. We know that he's a fellow worker in the things of the Lord. Here's another thing that we see is that they are in prison. It was very uncommon in this period, in this time period, for women to go into a Roman prison. You did not want a woman in a Roman prison. Everybody was thrown in prison who was accused of anything. It wasn't until after you had spent some time in prison that you were actually tried. You weren't in prison because you were guilty. You were in prison because you were awaiting. And it was a terrible place to be. So much so that when women did commit minor crimes in Roman society, they were sent home to be punished by their husbands or their fathers. But she landed in prison. She did something that was offensive enough that they put her into prison. Right? The other half of verse 7. It says, "They are highly respected among the apostles." We're talking about Andronicus and Junia. Paul says, "They're in prison with me, and they are highly respected among the apostles and became followers of Christ before I did." These are first generation believers. She believed in Jesus before Saul ever had his encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. This is an original OG right here, right? She is called by Paul an apostle. Right? She was highly respected. Other translations say she was of note. She was prominent. She was distinguished, called an apostle. Paul is commending her because she has served and sacrificed the people. She had been willing to give all for her call and her mission and her assignment. She probably earned that title by preaching and teaching and leading groups of people. That's probably exactly what landed her in jail. Why do I say that? That's what landed Paul in jail for doing exactly those things. And what crime had she committed that was grievous enough to put a woman in jail? Exactly those things in that time period. John Chrysostom was one of the early church writers. He's a 4th century theologian, so this is 400 years after Jesus, said this: "To be an apostle is something great. But to be outstanding among the apostles, just think what a wonderful song of praise that is. Indeed, how great the wisdom of this woman must have been that she was even deemed worthy of the title of an apostle." Junia loved the people. She loved her call to ministry and her God enough to lay down her life and partake of the sufferings of Christ for others. She was working hard at the call God had on her life. Sewing garments for the widows. Engaging in business to provide for the house of God. Or working hard at teaching and leading others about Jesus. Every single one of them, a Proverbs 31 woman, using the skills that God gave them to bless others, to serve others, and to be the helpmeet that God has done each one of us to be to the world around us. Vav teaches us that she sacrifices, provides, and administers well. I'm going to close with this scripture. Colossians 3:23 and 24 is not on the screen. It says, "Work willingly at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward, and that the master you are serving is Christ. Daughter of God, you are equipped with divine DNA to open the door of your life willingly, see and bring provision from far and wide, sacrifice, prepare, and administer well. You are a hard worker. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.